Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6, page 1752. If you are using the church Bibles here. Our text this morning is going to be from Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. Verses 15 through 23. Let me read this text together. And the subject we're going to be looking at this morning is slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under the grace? But under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, even as we sang a little while ago, these ancient words that were written 2,000 plus years ago, may they impart the truth that they were designed to impart for the original readers as to us today. Please, hear our prayers and cause us to submit to these truths that your Spirit has given to us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Followers of Jesus are often called by many terms. They're described as believers, disciples, Christians, sons, daughters of God, friends, brothers, sisters of Christ. But one term that is not often used to describe followers of Jesus is the term slaves. Slaves. This text here this morning that I just read talks about slavery. And for the Christian, it talks about the Christian being called as a slave. That term, slaves to righteousness, is also called as slaves to God in verse 22. Slaves to God, slaves to Christ, however you want to call it. That is one of the descriptions of believers. But sadly, that's not how Christians are described as. I can think of two reasons why Christians are not often described as slaves. Reason number one, that word slave has a lot of negative connotations attached to it because of the slavery, especially in the Western society too. The British ruled over America, and then with America with all the slavery that had the stigma attached to it. So there's a little shunning to use that term slaves when it comes to Christians. That's reason number one. But reason number two is that because of translations. Even the very translation, I have it open in front of me here. They're faulty. They're misleading. Because the word that is translated as slave, the word doulos in the Greek, Greek lexicons agree to it. They have to be translated as slaves. There are four different terms, at least, that can be translated as servants. But doulos always is translated, should be translated as slaves. Here and there, translations translate that way, but apart from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and to a great extent even the New Living Translation, they translate doulos as slave. But these other translations translate that as servant. For example, in Romans 1:1, the way Paul describes himself, the NIV as well as the ESV, and even the New American Standard calls it as a bond servant. Notice it says Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. And this has also resulted in many non-English translations which go off English translations. Even they don't translate that as slaves in the native tongue. The reason why this is servant comes right from the King James mistranslation of the word. The King James leaned heavily on the Latin Bibles. And in the Latin Bibles, the word servant, the word slave, doulos, was translated as service, S-E-R-V-U-S. And it moved into the King James, which many translations kind of go along those traditions. So from service to servant, it becomes a little more easier. But that is very misleading. Very misleading. Why? Because there's a difference between a slave and a servant. Let me give you a difference. A slave was owned, was bought for a price, received no wages, relied totally upon his or her master and could not quit. A servant, on the other hand, was hired, received wages, and could quit at any time. Tremendous difference. Tremendous implications in terms of whether you are a slave or whether you are a servant. Now, I'm not saying that translators have had some kind of a conspiracy to hide, because you have all these conspiracy theories that float around. I would not state that. These are godly people who are involved in translation. But to be culturally sensitive is misleading, because when this was written, the people, when Paul wrote this to Romans, as an example, Romans 1:1, when he said, I am a slave of Christ, he was writing to many Christians who were actually slaves, physical slaves. He didn't care about how it would offend others. In fact, Jesus himself, hear this out, in Philippians chapter 2, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, that wonderful statement where Jesus, you know, being in very nature God, how he comes down. But look at verse 7. I want to draw your attention to Philippians 2, verse 7, page 1824. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a, not servant, slave. Slave. If you're using a HCSB or an NLT, that's how it's translated, a slave. So Jesus himself, when Paul is writing Philippians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying Jesus took the form of a slave. He was a slave of God. James 1:1, James describes himself, James, a slave of God. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter calls himself Peter, a slave of God. Jude 1:1, Jude describes himself, Jude, a slave of God. Slave of God. Slave of God. Now why am I making this as an issue? Why? Because this text today calls believers who truly are slaves of Christ, and because they're slaves of Christ, they cannot pursue their own lifestyle. They pursue the lifestyle that the Master has called them to pursue, a lifestyle of holiness and hating sin. That is why I'm trying to make this as an issue. Because if we are slaves, that means that we have to have a Lord, and Jesus is Lord. He's our master. And slaves live only for one reason, that is to please their masters. If we are owned by Christ, we are bought by Christ, and those are biblical imagery. We're bought with a price. He owns us. And if that is the case, then our entire lifestyle must be one of pleasing this one master, because a physical slave existed only to please his or her master. That's all they thought about all day long. They didn't have any other life. They didn't have a life of their own. Their life was only to please their master. In the same way, our life is to only please one master, one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, God said in Exodus, you are a people of my possession. That's why Peter uses that same phrase in 1 Peter 1 to say, or in 2, that we are God's possession. We are owned by him. We have no rights. The day we became Christians, we abdicated all rights to him. we surrendered everything. And then from that day on, practically we keep surrendering again and again and again. So that's very important for us to understand this particular text. If you think, that's a very demeaning term, I don't want to think of myself as a slave. Again, look at it this way. Jesus is described as a slave. All the apostles describe themselves as slaves. So we are in good company. Not a term to be ashamed of, but a term to rest in, to glorify in. I am a slave of the Most High God. Most High God. As I mentioned in the last couple of messages, we've embarked on a new section in Romans. All the way from Romans 6 through Romans 8, Paul is talking about practical holy living. And throughout Romans 6, he does the same thing. He stresses the same truth by giving different pictures. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Paul said, we cannot live sinfully because we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He uses different kind of words. You were baptized with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. All those terms were to signify because of our unity with Christ in his death, which was for sin. Since he died to sin, we also have died to sin because we're united with Christ in his death. That is why he used that term, don't you know, three times in verses 1 through 14. In verse 3 he says, don't you know? Then again in verse 6 there, for we know our old self was crucified with him. Verse 9 again, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot rise again. Same way, he lives a new life, we too also have to live a new life. What Paul is doing throughout Romans 6 is, he's telling about certain things that are true, which are sometimes called as the indicatives. These are true in your life. And based on these truths, he is then calling them to do something. He's commanding them. That's the imperatives. In all of 23 verses, there are only 3 verses that talk about as commands for us. In verse 12, if you notice, therefore, that's a command. Do not let, well actually, verse 11 also, count yourselves dead to sin. That's a command. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Then verse 13, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then you jump down to verse 19, the middle part. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 13, he says, offer yourselves to God. And here he says, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. It's the same idea. Same idea. You offer yourself to holy living because of these realities. In verses 15 through 23, the reality is you are now a slave to God. Previously, you were a slave to sin. Every human being is a slave. The question is, who is the master? Who is the master? Many are like this young man, whom when a pastor approached to him and said, come to Christ. And he said, no, if I come to Christ, I lose my freedom. What do you mean? He asked. This young man said, well, if I come to Christ, the friends I'm hanging out with now will not hang out with me anymore. The family that I'm a part of will reject me. So the pastor said, so you don't really have the freedom to come to Christ because you will lose these relationships. Young man thought about it. Pastor said, so right now you're in bondage. You're in bondage to these relationships. So how can you say you are free? So everyone is a slave. The question is, which master? Very similar between the first half of Romans 6 and the second half. Same like in Romans 6, 1, Paul starts out verse 15 with a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In verse 1, he asked, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? There's a slight difference there, not a whole lot. What he's stating in verse 1 is this. Can I go on sinning because grace will increase? But here, he's saying, can I sin here and there because I am under grace? Can I take some time off? Can I take it easy once in a while? And Paul's answer is the same as he said in verse 1. By no means. Absolutely not. Strong negative. No, no. Unthinkable. And then in verses 16 through 18, he gives the reason why this is unthinkable. Why this is unthinkable. Look at verse 16. He tells them a basic principle that they already are aware of. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Both slaveries have consequences. You can choose your master, but you cannot choose the consequences. That's all we can do. We cannot say, I want to be a slave to Christ, but then I want to pursue my own lifestyle, living in sin any way I want. No. If you are a slave to Christ, end result would be what he says, righteousness in the fullest sense. If you're slaves to sin, end result is death. You can't have the best of both worlds. That's what he's saying. You can't have all the pleasures of sin today and plus all the pleasures of heaven when you die. It's a trade-off. Which master you choose is going to determine what consequences you are going to face. But then he says, verse 17, but he's breaking into praise here. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, because every one of us comes into this world as a slave to sin because of our unity with Adam, as he talked about in Romans 5. You used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Let's pause a little bit here. We need to unpack this truth a little bit. Notice that phrase. You have come to obey. Sometimes people say, well, you know, isn't it by faith I come to Christ? What's he talking about? Obedience. Go back to Romans 1 for a moment. Romans 1 and verse 5. Romans 1 and verse 5. Notice what Paul says here. Through him, that is through Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The footnotes, sometimes you can have obedience, that is faith, or obedience of faith. We don't need to split too much hairs there. The idea is the gospel call in and of itself is a call to obedience as well as a call that results in ongoing obedience. By acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior, repentance and faith itself is a call to obedience, but also that obedient act results in salvation, which also results in a lifestyle of obedience. So Paul is saying here, listen, you have come to obey, obviously that's also a gift from God, from your heart, not externally. This is from your heart you've obeyed, because God doesn't care about the externals. God cares about the internal. The new birth is a new heart. From your heart, you have come to obey. And notice this. That pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Usually, in other places of the gospel, Paul would say, the gospel truths have been committed to you. But now he says, you've been committed to this teaching. Here's the idea. Let's say, it's cookie dough that's made. And you take the cookie dough and you pour that dough into these little pans that have fancy shapes. That dough will eventually take the form of that shape that's in the pan there. The idea is this. The Christian has been entrusted or has been committed into this teaching, this apostolic teaching, this word of God, so that the word of God now begins to shape the Christian to become more and more like Christ. Paul is saying is this, you have been given over. That's the word there. Someone being given over, like Jesus given over to the Roman soldiers, handed over to them. You've been handed over to this teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And that teaching is a teaching that calls us to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. You've been committed to that. This is a reality. It's not a command. Commit yourself. Here he says, you already have been committed to this teaching. That cookie dough, when it's poured into that pan, the cookie dough is helpless. It's going to come in the shape of that pan. In the same way, you've been poured into this pattern of teaching. That's now going to transform you. That has claimed your allegiance. That has control over you. Then he goes on to say, and you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. As a result of this new birth, not only positionally you have died to sin, but also in a practical sense, sin's power is broken in your life. You're no longer the same person you used to be. Oh, sometimes we might do the same things that we've done in the past, but your relationship with sin has changed. You cannot love sin the way you loved it before. There is a change. You've been set free from sin's power. Like I told last time I preached on this, it's like that pen. If I drop that pen, gravity will take over and the pen will fall. But the minute I put that pen on top of this podium, it's not that the gravity has ceased to exist, but a greater power, which is the podium, is powerful to keep the pen from falling, as long as the pen is staying on the podium. So we have a new power through the Holy Spirit, a new nature. As long as we yield to the Spirit, we can say no to sin. But we walk on the edge sometimes and we fall and we give in to sin. We've been set free from sin. So that is why he says, you cannot sin because you are under grace. And then now he goes on to practically apply. You're a slave to righteousness positionally. Now practically he goes on to apply these truths. Look at verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of our human limitations. Because of our flesh, we sometimes cannot fully understand these truths. Sometimes we cannot fully walk in these truths. So he says, I'm using a common analogy that you can understand. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Let's stop right there. He says, this is how you lived your life. You kept on sinning. It's like that one lie leads you to multiple lies. You can never stop with one lie. One gossip leads to multiple gossip. One slander leads to multiple slander. One lustful look leads to multiple lustful looks. This is how we lived. Ever increasing wickedness. We were never satisfied with sin. We wanted more and more and more of it because it gave us pleasure. Even though it's passing pleasure, it still gave us pleasure. We were dedicated to sin. We were wholly sold out to please this master called sin, i.e. Satan. Proud. We wanted to boast about our achievements more and more. One praise would not be enough. We needed more and more. It's like that cartoon character that I saw the other day where this rich man sitting with this other guy and talking, and he says, you know, I would trade all the wealth that I have, everything that I have, just for a little more. You probably thought he would say, I would trade all this to have some peace and happiness. No, just for a little more. That was the pursuit of our hearts, greed, more and more and more of what we had enough of already. That's how we lived. But then he says, no, notice, just as you did like that in the past, you offered yourself in the past to sin, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. How bent upon sinning you were before, now be so bent upon holiness. Pursue Christ, pursue righteousness in your thinking, in your acting. Every part of you should be longing with that cry, God, make me holy. That should be your pursuit now, he says. When you were slaves to sin, verse 20, you were free from the control of righteousness, meaning there was no allegiance to righteousness because you claimed sin as your master and you were faithful to that master. There was no control of righteousness there. But now, then he says, but what benefit or what fruit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? What we had at that time was, he says, look back at the past life. What benefit did you reap at the time that you're ashamed of? Those things result in death. Two consequences of a lifestyle of sin. One consequence is in the present life, shame, guilt. Don't we sometimes even now grieve over the sins we committed as unbelievers because we're facing those consequences? There's a sense of shame in us. There ought to be a sense of shame. And sometimes I grieve when believers talk about their past life. It could be greed or it could be lust. They talk about it in a sense of boasting. Those were my achievements. How could we do that? When we talk about our past life, there should be a sense of brokenness, a sense of shame. That's the present life. Consequence, sin, shame. But long term, notice what he says, verse 21, result in death, eternal death later. Shame now, eternal death later. But now, he says, that you've been set free from sin, sin's power, and have become slaves of God, the benefit or the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Again, two benefits. Present life benefit is holiness. and future, the fullest experience of eternal life. So both sin and holiness have two, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness have two consequences. One is shame now, death later. The other one is holiness now, eternal life later. There are consequences. Each master brings forth with himself a consequence for the present life and for the future life. So he says, in the light of that, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Offer yourself as slaves to God. Why? Verse 23, that very famous statement. For the wages of sin is death. Notice, when it comes to sin, it's called as wages. It's a paycheck. You can be absolutely certain you will not lose out on the wages of sin. It's not like a company filing for bankruptcy and robbing its employees of or the suppliers of money that they owe. In fact, sin not only gives them the wages but also many, many bonuses. That's the wages. But when it comes to eternal life, notice it doesn't say wages. Gift. It's a free gift God gives through Christ to all who would place their faith in Him. Eternal life is a gift. Paycheck of sin is death. Eternal sense, but the temporary sense, shame and sorrow and grief. The graveyards are a living proof of what sin does. Living proof, sorrow. Go to the hospital, you see what pain and sorrow is, and I can say from personal experience. Seems like the lot in my life recently is going to the doctors on a regular basis. New things I'm dealing with. But it all brings me back to this thought, all this is a result of sin. Yes, in Christ we are free. We are free people, but we're free only to live as Christ's slave. We now have the power to offer these very same members that we offered for sin now to holiness. Our minds was polluted. We would think thoughts, how to put someone down, how to hurt someone, how to cheat someone, how to make ourselves look good. That's what we were dreaming of, because our minds were depraved, given over. Now it says, start with your mind. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything of excellence or praiseworthy, think about these things. It starts with the mind. Our mouths are to be used for God's glory, not to hurt people. Our hands are to be used to benefit and bless others. Our feet, which used to run for evil before, is now running to help people. Complete change. Christ transforms us. We ought to function as a slave of Christ. In Galatians 5:13, notice what Paul says. Either turn to it or just listen to me, whichever works for you. Galatians 5:13, Paul says this, page 1812. He talks about how to live the life by the Spirit, and he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We're called to be free. Not to live any way we want, but to live the way Christ wants us to live as His slave. Let me give you another verse that nails it down even more closely. Because we tend to fall victims to this. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. Even as believers, we sometimes live a certain way that is not right, and that's why Peter warns us in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, live as free people. Yes, live as free people. He's writing to persecuted Christians, some of whom would have been slaves, physical slaves. He says, live as free people because you're free in Christ, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Do you see the paradox there? Live as free people, but then also live as God's slaves. Because true freedom is found only in being as a slave to Christ. We are slaves, one or the other. But true freedom is living as Christ's slave. Live as God's slaves, he says there. You are free people, but don't use your freedom Don't say, well, as a Christian, I have the right to do this. No, think about the implications. Will it benefit others? Is it a good example for others? Or could it be a stumbling block for me, my own family, and people around us? What am I really pursuing? Can I really stand before God and say, Lord, I'm pursuing this for your glory? We can tell it to others. But again, God says obedience must come from the heart. God doesn't care about the words that come from our lips. What are we really pursuing? What's driving your thinking process? Because ultimately, how you think is how you're going to behave. Sooner or later, every thought becomes an act if it's not stopped. Living as a slave of Christ means saying no to what the Bible prohibits. Saying no. Saying no to our flesh. Saying no to our flesh. The other day I was telling someone, talking about Lord's Day morning, part of the preparation to come brisk and fresh and come with a prayerful heart. You know why a lot of people are unable to do that? Year after year, they keep failing. You know why? Because if you don't say no to your flesh on Saturday night, you're not going to be able to say yes to the Holy Spirit Sunday morning. Because people have not trained themselves to say no Saturday night. I shouldn't go to bed by 10 o'clock or 10:30, no. For many, it may even be a shock to say, go to bed by 10 or 10:30. No, we're used to 12, 1, 2, because it's our day off. So we'll come and offer God. We'll throw at his face, here's my worship. Take it. Take it, God. Take it. You should be happy I'm here. It starts with that. It starts with saying no to what Bible prohibits. Greed, another thing. You look at something, you start lusting after it. No. I must say no. I must train my senses to say no. Self-control. One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that God has made Christian life impossible. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Either he lied or he spoke the truth. We make it heavy because we don't want to say no. We want to say yes to the flesh, and then Sunday morning we want to say yes to the Holy Spirit. We want to say yes in our pursuits of position power, and then we want to say yes to Jesus' call of simple living. We want to say yes when that image comes across the screen. Then we also want to say yes to keep our minds and our bodies pure. It's an impossibility. Cannot say yes to both. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:24, the accurate rendering would be, you cannot be a slave of both God and money. Not a servant. Word is doula, slave, slave. Because either or. He pits one against the other. But we think we're the exception. Somehow I can wing it. I can handle both. We can't. Doomed to destruction. Offer every part, he says. And as we do so, as I close, this should be our attitude. Luke 17. In fact, this is the attitude Jesus himself calls us to have. Luke chapter 17, page 1868. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Luke 17. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 7. Suppose one of you has a slave, not servant, plowing or looking after the sheep. Just gives an analogy there. Will he say to the slave when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the slave because he did what he was told to do? The obvious answer is no. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done our duty. That should be our attitude when it comes to serving Christ. We've only done our duty. You see, God owes us nothing. We owe God everything. We owe God everything. Starting from eternal life, the new birth, we owe him everything. So I want to ask you, if you've never done so, yield to Christ today. Not tomorrow, not after you leave the building. Yield to him today. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Look at Christ crucified on that cross for your sin, bearing your punishment, bearing the wrath that you deserve for all eternity. He took that punishment. Turn to Him. Just humbly cry out, Lord, save me. Save me from me. My pride, my wretchedness, my sin. Save me. Save me. Only then sin shall no longer be your master. If not, you will end up in a literal eternal hell where the fires never go out. You flip the calendar, a year goes by. Flip another year, millions of years go by. It'll still keep on flipping. See, in hell there will be no hope. There's no need for hope, there's no need for faith because all is done. This will be your future because your master sin will give you that paycheck, eternal death. Shame now, eternal death later. But as a believer, I want to appeal to you as well. Yield yourself completely to God. Come under the Lordship of Christ. What a great master we have. We don't have masters like those slaves that we know of that were tortured. This master gave his life for his slaves. He has promised to take care of his slaves for all eternity. A loving, serving, humble master. Why would we not want to come under the Lordship of such a master? You see, we will never regret in fully yielding to Christ. Never regret. Oh, short term, there might be some pain. That's okay. But long term, we will never regret yielding to Christ. On the other hand, we will always regret in not fully yielding to Christ. Always, even as believers. Sometimes we just don't regret, we don't yield because we have other priorities. It'll bring regret in our lives. So I appeal to you as a believer, don't hold yourself back. Go all out for Jesus, because that's what a slave ought to do. But more importantly, that's what our master deserves. Let's pray together. Father, yes, it is a paradox that while we are free, we are also your slave. What an honor it is, Lord, to be called as the slave of the Most High God. Christ's slave. Christ's possession. Christ's own. Lord, this church has a sign that says we proclaim Christ as Lord from 2 Corinthians 4:5. But the second part of that verse also says, but we are your slaves. Lord, teach us more and more. As we confess that you are our Lord and we are your slave, help us also to be functioning as slaves that are a blessing to others. Because a slave of Christ lives to please his master who's commanded them to love one another, to yield to the interests of one another. As Philippians 2:4 says, don't look out for your own interests, but value others highly. Look out for their interests, to put others above self. Not to think about how great and mighty we are, but how low we can get so that others can be lifted up. Help us, Lord. Help us to be your slave. Give us that strength and that conviction and the desire. And draw people who are far away from you here today. Please, save them. Even children in Sunday school, convict them of their sin. Help them to flee from the wrath to come and turn to you. Give them new hearts. Thank you so much for all the blessing you showered upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.